Welcome to the Gathering family. Welcome to our online family that's watching. So I was thinking this week of some common phrases that parents say to their kids. Yeah, I was thinking about that. What do you got for me? What are some common phrases that you've said to your kids?
Be quiet.
Be quiet. Yes. What is it?
Turn the car around.
I will turn this car around. Okay. Oh yeah. I'll give you something to cry about. You're like 6'9", man. That's intimidating. You're intimidating me.
What?
Wait till your father gets home. Uh-huh. What'd you say?
Because I said so.
Yeah, like what other reason do you need? What was it? Oh, that's so bad. That is so wrong. But I said it. I'm just saying. No, so I was thinking, what's something that I've said to all my kids? And as I was thinking about that this week, three words came to mind. I've said it to all my kids on different occasions. Don't let go. Here's a picture of Stella in California. She loved to ride on the mower. And, you know, it's kind of hard to hold her, right? And so I said, whatever you do, Stella, say it with me, don't let go. And then here's a picture of Riley at my parents' ranch in New Mexico. And I was kind of nervous, you know, because she's high up on the horse, you know, and she does not have a lot of experience. And so I said, whatever you do, Riley, say it with me, don't let go. Here's a picture of Gavin on Dad's Harley. And he loved riding that Harley. And he would put his little hand on the little gas cap and on the little fuel gauge. And I said, whatever you do, Gavin, don't let go. And last but not least, it was 2012. And I was in a church, big church in Michigan, and it was for our big production, like the end of this big Christmas production. The last finale song was Little Drummer Boy. And it came down to my two kids there, and Levi had a real special part. He's only 6 years old, and I said, Levi, what I want you to do is at the end of the song, for this climactic finale, I want you to raise that drum in the air. I said, but be careful, you know. I mean, he hadn't developed his fine motor skills at age 6, so I'm kind of like nervous, all coming down to this. And said, whatever you do, Levi, don't. There we go. And so what happened is he raised it up at the end of the song, just like his dad told him, and everything went great. I heard the crowd erupted in cheers, but all of a sudden, the cheers turned to laughter. The good news is he didn't let go of the drum, but something on his wardrobe let go. His belt let go. And 3,000 people saw it, Levi. Oh, you can't unsee it. Oh, whew. We're in week 3 of our series we're calling New. And as we talk about the new work that God wants to do in us, I think that a lot of us Christians have got really proficient at the art of letting go. In fact, we even have axioms and maxims and slogans and Christian sayings that actually justify us letting go. Finish this statement. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. And sometimes we have to let go, but God, he never told us to let go of the dream he gave us, right? But that we let go of because we experienced just a little bit of persecution. He never said to let go of the promise he spoke to us just because it hasn't happened yet. He didn't say to let go of the belief of restoration of that relationship in your life that he spoke to you that would happen right through the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm gonna restore this. But you said, oh, you know what? I'm going to let go because it's not happening in the way in which I think it should and in the timing in which I think it should. He didn't say to let go of the new work that he's doing in us and through us just because it seems like it's an impossibility. And let me clarify, for some people, God, the new work that God's doing, it's actually an old work lived out. It's actually something he's whispered weeks ago, months ago, years ago that we haven't lived out. So the newness is actually the old in coming into fruition in obedience. But here's what I'm trying to say. The path to new, friends, it's not like a Hallmark Hall of Fame classic movie. It's not all rainbows and unicorns. The path to new is full of challenges. It's full of chaos. It's full of character building moments that will test your grip strength as a Christian. The new work that God wants to do that he's placed in your hand, will you let it slip through your hand or will you cling tightly to the new work that God wants to do, the life transforming work that God wants to do in your life. You see, I believe what the Father is telling us today is the same thing that this father told his four kids. Say it with me. Don't let go. Don't let go. We're going to get into God's word today, Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to see a guy named Jacob. God was taking him into a new season. In fact, he was giving him a new name. And that came about largely because Jacob chose not to let go. Let me give you a little background about Jacob. Jacob was a con artist. He was a deceiver, so to speak. He tricked his brother Esau. Well, he actually tricked his dad into blessing him instead of Esau. And so the birthright and the blessing that was due to the firstborn, which was Esau, he actually received. Jacob did. Of course, his brother was livid. Esau wanted to kill him. So what does Jacob do? He bolts. He goes 400 miles from his home in Beersheba, which was just south of Jerusalem, 400 miles northeast to Haran, where he lived with his uncle Laban for about 20 years and married his two daughters. More on that in just a second. Then God tells Jacob, he says, go back to your family. Go take your entire family, your livestock, your servants, all your possessions, go back and reconcile with Esau. And so he goes to, he makes it all the way to the Yabok River, which is just east of the Jordan. And here's where we pick up the text. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. Let's just stop there. You know something bad's about to happen anytime you're talking about two wives, right? You've watched Sister Wives. You know what I'm talking about. Just to be clear, Genesis 2:24 makes it clear God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman, not polygamy or bigamy. And anytime you read about it in the Bible, it just never works out well for people who have multiple wives. So he takes his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Yabok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all the possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched and wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you help me step into the new. Verse 27, the man asked him, well, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Lord, thank you. As we get into your word today, God, that you would speak to us. Thank you for the tenacity that Jacob had. But God, thank you that you can redeem someone like that. It means you can redeem us. Thank you for teaching us how not to let go, how to wrestle with you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, some quick theology, real quick, just to make sure we're rightly dividing the word of truth here. Now, what do we know about the man? We know that the man that Jacob wrestled was actually God. Okay, that's called a theophany. A theophany is a manifestation of God, tangible to human senses. And you'll find multiple theophanies throughout scripture. And we also know that God veiled his glory. How do we know that? From Exodus 33:20. Remember when God said to Moses, you can't look at the face of God and live? And yet Jacob saw him face to face. So we know he had to veil his glory. And lastly, we know that God chose not to use his omnipotence. That's a big word for meaning God is all powerful. We know that he had to choose not to use that because in verse 25, it says that he could not overpower Jacob. Clearly, he could overpower Jacob, but if he chooses not to use his omnipotence in that respect, he could not overpower him. Okay, number one, truth. Practice the power of persistence. If you want to learn how to not let go, we better learn to be persistent. How many know that we live in a world that is not persistent? Case in point, if you don't have money to go buy something, take your credit card and go buy something. And if you can't pay your credit card, just file for bankruptcy. If you don't want to take care of yourself, because who wants to go to the gym and get sweaty on a treadmill? Gross. Just take a pill for your high blood pressure, right? Don't be persistent in your health. Don't be persistent in your finances. Don't be persistent at that job if the guy you're working for is really mean. Just quit and go find another job, right? We're not by nature persistent people. And yet, contrast that with Jacob's persistence in verse 26. He said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Oh man, if we had that tenacity, if we had that persistence in our faith, what would our lives look like? What would our homes look like? What would this church look like if it mattered that much to us? Thinking of how Jacob would practice. He would practice this persistence. Reminds me of Allen Iverson. Remember Allen Iverson and his 76ers press conference? Practice? He said practice 22 times in that short little thing. Practice? We talk about the game. We talk about practice. You had to, trust me, you had to see it. But like, he didn't agree with that type of mentality. He actually practiced how to be persistent. Where? Where, you ask? In the desert place. 20 years with Laban. You can find that story in Genesis 28, I believe, if you want to read it later. But basically what happened is Laban had two daughters. The older one was Leah. The younger daughter was Rachel. Leah, he didn't so much like. Rachel, he was in love with. Leah wasn't so pretty. Rachel was. You say, "Oh, Pastor John," all the girls are like, "That's so mean. How could you say one's not pretty and the other one?" Well, I didn't say it. The text said, Genesis 29, verse 17, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. I mean, why did God put that in there? I don't know. We'll have to see old Leah when we get home to heaven, see those weak eyes. But Jacob loved Rachel, and so he worked out a deal with her dad, Laban. He said, "I'll work for you for 7 years, and then you can give me her hand in marriage." He said, "Deal." So 7 years went by, and it was the big night, the big wedding night, and they threw a big party, and I think Jacob probably got into grandpa's cough medicine because that night, Laban pulled a fast one. He pulled a old Jacob on him. And what he did is he tricked him. He sent Leah into the marriage bed with Jacob. Jacob didn't know the difference. I mean, I don't know. It was dark. He had his Slow Jams mixtape cranking real loud, I guess, because they consummated the marriage. And the next day, Jacob wakes up next to Leah and he's like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Did we?" And she's like, "Mm-hmm." And so he's mad. It's like a bad episode of The Bachelor, which I don't watch, for the record. I do not watch The Bachelor. I'm told that Jordan does, though. Pastor Jordan. Not me. It's not on me. If you want to complain, talk to him about godliness. So then he has to make a deal with Laban for 7 more years to get Rachel, the one he actually loved. And so he ends up working 20 years for Laban. Here's what I'm saying. 20 years he practiced not letting go. He didn't let go of a God that at times he didn't understand. For 20 years he didn't let go of Rachel, even though for part of that time he couldn't be with her. He didn't let go of Leah, a woman he didn't even love. He didn't let go of Laban, someone who he couldn't even trust. Here's what I'm talking about. The victory at Yabok River happened long before Jacob wrestled God that day. It happened in all those seemingly meaningless wrestling matches that he had time and time again. All those things, that's what got him the victory. See, public victories, they come from private battles. You see a man of God that you respect and you're like, "Man, that guy has the anointing on him. That girl has the anointing. There's a victory all over that person." Don't even worry about it. And by the way, I know some of y'all are adjusting to the lights, the new lights we have. Let me just address that real quick since I see them flashing. We want to reach people for Christ. I could care less if we have lights or not. It makes no difference to me. I want people to find and follow Jesus. Now that said, I want to ask some of the older folks that don't like some of the lights. You know, they're on social media just talking about how, hey, what's a place to go to? And they talked about the gathering, how it's great, you know, welcomes young people. We respect our older people. We are not trying to drive you away. We love you. You've helped build this church. We love you, and we want to honor you. We want to honor you because you've helped build this place, but we also want you to ask you to be missional and to always see young people coming in. And if you have to give up something sometime for that to happen, is it worth it in God's economy so that we can have a great ecclesiology? That means a church that's diverse, not only in ethnicity, but in age, right? We're not an old church. We're not a young church. We're God's church. Amen? Amen. So what was I even talking about? Oh, yeah, yeah. So, yeah, squirrel. Yeah, I can... speaking of squirrel, good to see you, brother. I mean, I've already lost it. We're off the tracks anyway. It's good to see you, Steve. But someone said, I'm glad you started this church, Pastor John. I said, this church didn't start in a building. This is our ninth location. But it didn't start in a building. You know where this church started? It started in my backyard in this our little devotion spot by the fireplace where God was speaking this to me, right? But I was healing. I was wrestling with God. You see, I had to step out to step in. You know what I thought that meant? I'm stepping out of surprise because I was at another church. Things didn't go so well at that church. I experienced some hurt and I was mad. I'm thinking, well, I got to be out of here. And you know what God was saying? You got to step out of being a victim to be a victor. Come on. God can't do something when we're hanging our heads and moping and thinking that we're just, you know, we got it so bad, right? Like I had to get out of that mentality. And once I got out of that mentality, I'm going to tell you what, God did it work. But it took those wrestling matches with God. I want you to think about Jacob's long night. Because some of you are going through a long night right now. Any wrestlers in here? Every wrestler? Like, what, 30 pounds? I mean, years ago? I'm just messing with you, bro. You know me. All right. You got me. No, but wrestlers, honestly, they're most, am I wrong? They're like the most trained athletes. Seriously, like they are like, cardiovascularly speaking, they are in shape, typically about, what, about 8% body fat? Is that right? I mean, are they like, 6 minutes is the average, or is the length of a wrestling match in high school. 7 minutes in college. Those are the longest 7 minutes. If you're a wrestler, you know what I'm talking about. It's the longest, it's grueling. And yet we see Jacob wrestled how long? All night. All night he wrestled with God. I want you to think about, put yourself there that night. The sound of the Hebok River in the background, you can hear that going by, but like, you know, the sound of Jacob grimacing in pain as the Lord touched his hip and dislocated it. The cries, the pain, the exchange of words, I don't know what they said, but I can only wonder. They're filthy, dirty, right? Because they're sweating and they're rolling around. There's no wrestling mat. There's no, TV timeout or injury timeout. I mean, they're all night, they're grappling, they're wrestling. I was going to have Chachi and Mike P come up here in a singlet and do that, but I thought it would take away from them. Here's what I'm saying. When did the blessing come? When did it come? Did it come in the middle of the wrestling match? Did it come in the midst of it? Or did it come in the morning? At daybreak, the Bible says. The scripture tells us at daybreak is when it happened. After the long night. Some of you are in the midst of a long night. So, and I'm sorry, you know, you're going through what you're going through. You're in the midst of a long night. But God wants me to tell you not to tap out. Don't tap out. Don't let go of God. Because if you read this text, you have to wonder. You have to wonder. Had he tapped out prior to daybreak, would he ever receive the blessing from God? Or would he have missed it? And it makes me wonder, how many times do we miss the blessing of God because we tapped out just before God was going to show up and do a new work? Like, how many times did I miss it? I was this close from leaving surprise and running to the next best thing because it's going to be so much better and I want to experience hurt over there because of that. And God's like, you got to step out to step in. Here it is. Don't tap out. And here's what God wants me to tell you today. For those that are in a long night, he wants me to tell you, The Terminator is coming. You think I'm joking, but that's the word. The Terminator is coming, not this kind of Terminator. But did you know that in our atmosphere, where the night meets day, where darkness meets light is actually called, not that, but that. The line that separates night, that's called the Terminator. It's a fact, it's true. It's the Terminator, and the Terminator is coming. Light is coming. You gotta hold on. Don't tap out. Don't give up. Don't give in. The Terminator is coming. Light is coming. And his name is Jesus. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Did he say that the world wouldn't be dark? No. The world is dark. But when you're clinging to the light, it's never dark because you always have the light with you. I would suggest that Jacob wrestled not in the dark because he was clinging to the light. And when we cling to the light, we never fully walk in darkness because the light is with us. We have to be persistent. We have to practice the power of persistence. Second truth, and this comes from the text, your struggle is your gateway to new. We need to change the way we look at our struggles because the struggle for Jacob was the actual gateway to step into the new thing that God wanted to do. Check this out. The man said, your name will be no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Can anybody relate to the struggle? Now, here's the funny thing. I know we can relate to the struggle with man. We all can admit that because, you know, people are idiots, right? Myself included. But can we admit to the struggle in church that when we struggle with God? Can we talk about that? That we actually sometimes struggle with God and it's okay? Like God knows we don't always understand him. He knows we're gonna struggle. What produced the new name? What produced the new name? The struggle. It was the struggle that produced the new name. Before, he was the heel grabber. But after the wrestling match, he was the one who struggles with God and prevails. That's what Israel means. I love what A.W. Tozer, he wrote, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Ooh, ouch. Now, that sounds like God, some sick, diabolical bully who wants to beat you up with a baseball bat. That is not our God. You have to understand the ways of God. Sometimes God uses pain to get our attention. Someone said pain is God's megaphone to get our attention, right? And he gets our attention. And the hurt that he does isn't to hurt us. It's to help us. It's not to damage us, but to develop us. You say, well, Pastor John, how can you say that you know, Jacob prevailed? The text tells us that he went away limping. Right? He went away. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Oof. He went away limping. Was he damaged or was he developed? Was that limp a hindrance or was God trying to develop some history? Let me say it how God spoke it to me. Limps are a glimpse of God's faithfulness. The limps that we have in life, those scars, those things that we look back on, they're actually a reminder of God's faithfulness. You know what I think? Every time I think Jacob ran into trouble, and listen, he ran into a whole lot of trouble. How do I know? Because he actually had four wives. He had two wives and two concubines, and it ended up having a total of, by the time it was all said and done, 13 kids, 12 boys, one girl. So I can imagine all the days he had some trouble, right, in that kind of environment. Well, what did he do? I think he took a walk. I think when he was hurt, when he was lonely, when he was wondering what to do and where God was at, I think he took a walk. That's exactly what I think he did. When he got a doctor's report that he didn't like, he took a walk. He remembered. Why? Because that hip, that gait, and by the way, gait The gate is the way we walk. That messed up gate was a gateway for him to remember what God had done. And so he walked like this. He took a walk, and God, I don't know why Rachel and the girls are all fighting. He's like, because you married four people, you moron. But I don't know what's going on at home. I tell you what. And he just looks at this hip. But you know what? I remember you were faithful. And you know what? Not only did he just take a walk, but he walked to a specific place. You know where I think he walked? I think he took the journey back to Peniel. Because if you read in the text, there were two names given, not one. God gave Jacob the name Israel. But then there was another name. Israel named the place that he met God, Peniel. God, I believe Jacob named the place so he could remember the face. He didn't want to ever forget what that looked like, to look into the face of God and to wrestle with God. So not only did he have a limp, but he had a place that he could go back to and say, you know what? I'm here at the Chibok River again, and this is where I wrestle with God, on this dirt right here. And you didn't fail me, God. You didn't let me down. And so you know what? I'm going to go back and face my demons, because you were faithful then. You're going to be faithful now. Amen? Amen? This week I met a guy with a limp. And I asked if I could share his story, and he said I could. He's back there, my man Julian. And how you doing, man? That's Julian. Meet Julian. Last week it was his first week at the gathering, and I guess you could say you kind of limped in, so to speak, right? He's coming out of a divorce, and he'd been looking for a church, That's a cool part of the story, though, isn't it? You're looking for a church, and you're like, you've been looking at different churches, and you've walked in here, and you say, oh, man, this feels like home. And as you said that, is Mary here? Where's Mary? Mary, it was her first time. She walked up, and you kind of said the same thing. You're like, I think feel this place, this kind of feels like home when I walked in. And you look at me like, that was just what I said. So that's the kind of stuff God's doing, right? So yay, God, for that. But you came kind of limping in, man, you know, you're from Missouri, right? Yeah, you experienced misery in Missouri. I interviewed for a job there. That's what I'm saying. That's why I like the whole misery thing. I'm like, hey. But yeah, man, like, you know, it came off a tough season. And you kind of limped. And what I was telling you at lunch, I was like, man, like, there's going to be a time when you're healed. And you're getting down, you're getting close, where you're fully healed. And you're going to share that story. And thank you for allowing me to share it today. But you're going to share that story to people you meet at the gym. He's like, can bench like, I don't know. What can you bench, bro? What is it? 445? You see how the Lord is dealing with me for that comment that I shouldn't have said? So I repent, Lord. Sorry to you, and I repent to you, Lord, dealing with me now. Golly, 445. Good night. All right, so where were we? Yeah, don't let go. No, but I said, you're going to use your story. You're going to be at the gym. You're going to be out and about. You're going to need to use that story. And you're like, you know, I know. You have to show people the limp that you have, right? The way that you walk. Like, you're going to meet someone. And you're like, dude, I'm going through a divorce. And you're like, oh, dude, let's go grab coffee. I've been through this. And listen to what God did in my life. And here's what I want you to think through. Your tragedy in one season becomes your testimony in the next. Amen? Amen. Free from substance abuse. How many years you been clean? Huh? 20 years he's been clean from alcohol. And he's using his story as a testimony. Come on. And lastly, what I want to point out is this. I want to close with this. And that is, a new name brings new courage. A new name brings new courage. Some of us, we're getting ready to step in to something. But that something is going to take some courage. It's going to take some boldness. It's going to take the exercising of faith that you've never exercised before to do what God is calling you to do. And I see people looking at other people. I see people looking at their spouses. I'm not going to get involved with all that. But there's a new work that God wants to do, and it's going to take a new courage. Well, a new name brings new courage, and I can prove it from the text. In verse 22, what happened at the beginning of our story today? Who went across the Jabbok? Not Jacob. He sent everything and everyone he loved across the river. What did he do? He stayed on the other side. Why did he stay on the other side? Well, if you read a few verses earlier in that same chapter, you'll find that he found out that Esau and 400 men were en route to intercept him. He was afraid, so he stayed on the other side and sent everything and everyone he loved over. That was before the wrestling match. That was Jacob. Now, he's Israel. And Israel isn't afraid. Look at what happened in the next chapter, verse 30, or chapter 33, verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He put the ones he loved most in the back. Isn't that crazy? So I'm sorry, I gotta get a drink. Just, I hate it when people in church show favoritism. It just drives me nuts, you know, that people like that, and you know, just in church, there's no place for that. My daughter actually got me that cup. But check out what happens. He himself went on ahead and bowed down on the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. He didn't have the courage to face him before. Not as Jacob, but as Israel, he had a new courage, a new boldness to face that which he was formerly unwilling and unable to face. And I just wonder today if God's not giving you a new name. Last week I asked you to pray. I said, ask God to reveal your new name. Well, for a lot of people, maybe he didn't reveal a new name. I think for a lot of us, what he revealed is the newness in our existing name. You see, because maybe you were labeled as something or someone. And maybe someone spoke something over you and you begin to believe that that's what your name meant. That's what your life was supposed to be. That's what your identity truly was. And God said, no, 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 no. It was never about that. I saw you how I saw you. That's how people saw you. And I just wonder today if God's not calling us to step into a new season of boldness with our new name or a new understanding of our existing name. What's God calling you to step into? Whatever the answer is, it's going to require some guts. It's going to require some fortitude. It's going to require some boldness and some courage. And we only get that through Christ. I want to give you a resource before we go today, and that's this book. I want to encourage anybody who is having, maybe it's a challenge, stepping into the new season that God has for you. I want to encourage you to read this book. It's called Chase the Lion by Mark Batterson. And it all comes from one verse in 2 Samuel 23, where a guy named Benaiah chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Is that crazy? Or is that courage? And in that book, there's this quote. And I'm gonna ask you to do something today. I'm gonna ask you to say this quote with me. But I'm asking you to speak this over your family, over your children, over your marriage, over your problem, over the fear that besets you, over the voices that whisper lies to you, and over the relationship that needs a little help. So what I want to do is I want you to stand to your feet today. And I want you to say this with me with boldness. As a declaration over yourself, over your family, over your loved ones. What we speak matters. What comes out of our mouths have implications in this life. And so we're going to read this together. And let's say it as a declaration over our situation and over our loved ones and over ourselves. Ready? Let's go. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Come on, speak it. Run to the roar. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-given passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems. Become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past. Start creating the future. Face your fears. Fight for your dreams. Grab opportunity by the mane and don't let it go. Live like today is the first and the last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare not to fail. Dare to be different. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Quit running away. Chase the lion. Amen. Come on. Come on. Chase the lion. God has got new things for us. We got to step into it, though. We got to fight for it. Fight for the ground that God gave you. Fight for it. Had a married couple that came today. Remain standing. We're closing. Had a married couple that came to the Bible study. And they said, I think they had gotten in a fight on the way there. And they said, Pastor John, without this, and she looks to her spouse and says, this ain't gonna work. Like, we gotta fight for the ground God gave you. Fight for your children. Fight for your spouse. Fight for this church. Don't major in the minors. I'm sorry if the lights point a bit, like, give us some grace, because somebody, the lights, the little bait on the hook that brings them in. And I could care less about those things. I care about you. I care about people. I care about people coming to Christ. Friends, God has got a new plan for you. It's a great plan. It's a scary plan. And sometimes you feel like you're just going to step right off the edge. But you know what? Just as you're about to step off and you're about to fall, you reach back and you realize something grabs you, because you never let go of a God who is your rock. He loves you. We love him, the Bible says in 1 John, because he first loved us. Before we ever loved him, he loved us. He held us and didn't let us go. And all he's asking is for us to do the same. As you remain standing with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to know Jesus, you want to cling to him today, you can, whether you're here today or whether you're watching at home online, you can know him by praying a simple prayer. Pray something like this: Jesus, I need you in my life. And I believe you died on the cross for me. I'm broken. Make me whole. Make me new. I cannot do this without you. I make you my Lord and Savior from this moment on. I exist for you. I am now your child. Thank you for using me to do something great in this life. It's in your name I pray, the name that saves. Amen. Come on, give God praise. Come on. Come on. Give God praise. Listen. Well, listen, if you made that decision, stop at our little connect counter. We got a free gift for you. If you need prayer, we got our pastors and elders and our prayer team. Do not leave without receiving prayer if you need that. But as you leave this place, you're going to walk out into your mission field and you're going to experience all sorts of chaos. What's your job? What's your assignment this week? Don't let go. God bless you. Have a great week.